always a couple of songs that Andrew sings that get me, and that's one of them. And the other one is How Many Kings he sings at on Christmas Eve service. We have a lot to be thankful for. God is good, and he is faithful. And we praise him today. And, you know, thinking about this Thursday being Thanksgiving, hopefully we don't celebrate Thanksgiving just because it's the fourth Thursday of November. Hopefully it has a meaning and a purpose of why we do it. And as we get into taking the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes, I want to share with you just a brief history of Thanksgiving. Because I think Thanksgiving is one of those holidays that's kind of under attack today. I don't really understand why. I really don't, for the life of me. If you don't want to celebrate Thanksgiving, don't celebrate it. But don't rip the people who understand what it really means and why it's significant. And so in September of 1620, there was a small ship called the Mayflower that left Plymouth, England, carrying 102 passengers who were seeking a new home where they could freely practice their faith. And so after a treacherous trip that lasted 66 days, they dropped anchor near the tip of Cape Cod, far north of their intended destination at the mouth of the Hudson River. And 1 month later, the Mayflower crossed Massachusetts Bay where the Pilgrims, as we commonly know them, began the work of establishing the village at Plymouth. And throughout that first brutal winter, most of the colonists remained on board the ship where they suffered tremendous pain, exposure, scurvy, outbreaks of contagious disease, and only half of the Mayflower's original passengers and crew lived to see their first New England spring. And in March, the remaining settlers moved ashore, where they received an astonishing visit from a Native American tribe who greeted them in English. Several days later, the Pilgrims met another Native American named Squanto. And Squanto taught the Pilgrims, who were weakened by malnutrition and illness, how to cultivate corn and extract sap from maple trees and catch fish in the rivers and avoid poisonous plants. He also helped the settlers forge an alliance with another local tribe that would endure for more than 50 years. And so in November of 1621, after the Pilgrims' first corn harvest proved very successful, Governor William Bradford organized a celebratory feast to thank God and to celebrate with their Native American friends. Now remembered as America's first Thanksgiving, although the Pilgrims themselves may not have used that term at that time, the festival lasted for 3 days. It wasn't just 1 day, it was 3 days. Later on, much later, a couple of hundred years later, President Abraham Lincoln set aside the last Thursday of November as a national day of Thanksgiving. And then in 1941, Congress permanently established the fourth Thursday of each November as a national holiday of Thanksgiving. Guys, as we think about the history of Thanksgiving, we understand that as Christians, we have much to be thankful for. And in fact, Thanksgiving is the basis of the Lord's Supper. I want us to take a look at Luke chapter 22, read a familiar story, a familiar passage together that kind of sets the table of what I want to talk about briefly before we observe the Lord's Supper together. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14. It says, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. It is shed for you. You know, that passage there is a familiar one, and we often read it when we have the Lord's Supper together. But I want you to understand an interesting term that Jesus uses there. It's the Greek word for gave thanks. It's mentioned there. He mentions it in verse 17 and also in 19. And that Greek word is the Greek word eucharisteo. It's why the Lord's Supper is sometimes referred to as the Eucharist. You've probably heard that term before. It means to give thanks. And so when Jesus instituted this meal with breaking of bread and drinking of the cup, he did so by giving thanks. And we think about all the things we have to be thankful for. We give thanks by remembering Christ. He's the sinless Son of God who died on the cross as our substitute. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember Jesus by recalling the sacrifice that he is our only hope for forgiveness. And we remember the love and grace that God who sent his Son on our behalf. And so as we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, we participate in a form of worship that is really as old as Christianity itself. Because the Lord's Supper serves as an important remembrance for us. And there are some purposes behind it, and I just want to remind you of that very quickly. Number one, it's a reminder of, or a memorial of Jesus' death on the cross. The Lord's Supper, although a memorial of Jesus' death, is not a funeral as if he were still dead, because we know that he's not dead, he's alive. We observe this memorial knowing that death could only hold him for 3 days. And we observe this memorial knowing that his death will not hold us either. Amen? We rejoice that Jesus has conquered death. He has triumphed over sin. And Jesus' prediction over in John 16 has come true, that our sorrow has been turned to joy. Get that. Our sorrow has been turned to joy. The ancient Israelites looked back at the Passover events as the defining moment in their history. Is when they escaped death and slavery through the intervention of God. And so today, this morning, we look back at the events surrounding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus as the defining moment in our history. This is how we escape death and slavery of sin. It's also a symbol of our relationship with Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless is not a sharing in the blood, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? And so when we observe the Lord's Supper together, we show that we share together in Jesus. We commune with him. We are united together with him. Our lives are in him, and he is in us. John 6:54 conveys this truth. Jesus said, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and will raise him up on the last day. Obviously, we don't literally eat and drink Jesus' flesh and his blood. It's a picture. It's a symbol. Our spiritual food is Jesus Christ and his word. And the Lord's Supper pictures that very important truth. The Lord's Supper causes us to look to him. It helps us to be mindful that true life can be in him and with him. And then finally, it's a promise. It's a promise that our future is with Jesus. Amen? After eating his last Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus said, But I tell you, from this moment, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in a new way in my Father's kingdom with you, in Matthew chapter 26. One day there's going to be a huge heavenly banquet, one day where all believers will celebrate together with Jesus. And so the bread and the cup are a small picture of what will one day be the greatest celebration in history. And so the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, is very rich and powerful in its meaning. It's a reminder and a memorial of Jesus' death. It's a symbol of our relationship with Jesus, and it's a promise of our future with Jesus. And I trust this morning that as we take these elements together, we'll remember these things as we observe it together. Before we get into the time where we take the bread and the cup, I want us to do what Paul encourages us to do in 1 Corinthians 11, where we should examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup. Paul was writing to a group of people who were abusing this. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. And he says, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. For everyone ought to examine himself before they eat the bread or drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Paul is essentially asking people to have a heart check before they observe the Lord's Supper together. And so as we do that, we have to ask ourselves, is my heart in the right spot? Am I eating this meal to remember Christ's sacrifice and to engage in a community of believers together? You know, Paul didn't say that we had to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, but only that we should partake of it in a worthy manner. I mean, in and of ourselves, none of us are worthy, but Jesus has made us worthy. And so when we take it in an unworthy manner, he's speaking to individuals who are rushing into it without thinking of its meaning, and therefore they weren't honoring the body and the blood of Christ. And so coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner means to come without a solemn understanding of what's being remembered, without having a repentant and humble heart before the Lord. So I want us to take a few minutes to do that right now, to reflect on why we're doing this today. And so let's come before the Lord with a humble heart. Let's check our hearts. Let's understand the meaning and the purpose of it, what it's all about. And so Andrew's going to play quietly. As he does, I just want you to close your eyes and focus on Jesus right now. And then I'll close this in prayer in just a few minutes, okay? Let's do that now. Father, this morning as we observe, partake of these elements, as we come before you with this act of worship today, I pray that we would truly remember why we're doing it and what its purpose is. Father, help our heart to be right before you today. We come before you. We humble ourselves before you. Father, we solemnly make this promise that we do understand why we're doing it today. Be glorified as we observe together. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. So hopefully you all have your prepackaged elements today. You can go ahead and get those out. Obviously, this morning we are going to be partaking of two different elements. And the first is the bread. And before Jesus died on the cross, he gave us something to remember him by. Jesus was having the Passover meal with his disciples, and the Bible says in Matthew 26:26, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And so like the Passover lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. His body was broken. And so when we eat the bread, we are to remember Jesus' body, because that's what it represents. We're to remember how he was beaten and treated cruelly, taking our punishment upon himself. We are to remember his broken body being nailed to the cross. When we eat the bread that symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ, we should remember and we should deeply appreciate why he had to offer his body to be beaten and abused as a sacrifice. His body was broken so that our broken lives could be healed. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds." So as we prepare to take the bread, I want you to listen to this song. I want you to think about the significance of what the bread means, and then we will partake together.
He broke the bread, he shared the wine, invited 12 of them to dine. And from that crowded upper room began his journey to the tomb. But God said, "Listen, there is more. That rolling stone is just a temporary door." The angel said, "Your master's gone." And he rose that Easter dawn. Break the bread, you share the wine, inviting us to with you dine. You know the sins and hurts we did, from you no secrets are hid. We come to the altar, we stumble and falter, place one more chance in our hands. We rise from the table, and now we are able to spread the good news to all lands. The grape is new, the loaf is baked, we gather now for his name's sake. Invite them now, both stranger and friend. Jesus is with us to the end." He took the loaf and raised it high. He said to them, "I soon must die. My body's broken just for you. I die for all, not just a few." Then Jesus raised the cup on high. He spoke of love and of the time when he must die. "This wine's my body shed for you. Simply believe in what I do. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. His blood and body given for you. And since he gave all that he could, he granted us a life anew."
Amen. Amen. So this cup has two different seals. The first seal will give you the bread. So you can take that first seal off if you haven't already. Take your wafer out. And let's pray and thank God for the bread. Father, we thank you for what this little wafer represents. It represents your body, which was broken and beaten upon the cross. Father, you did it out of great love for us. But the great love that you showed for us came at a great expense for yourself. And Father, we understand the significance. We eat this bread today remembering the sacrifice that you've made on our behalf. Bless it now as we eat it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The next element is the cup, which represents the blood of Christ. What does Jesus want us to understand about his shed blood? God forgives our sins through Jesus' blood. That's the bottom line. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus Christ loves us and washes us from our sins by his own blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, "According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And so when we drink the juice this morning, we are to consider and think about the gravity of its meaning. This juice and this cup represents the very life's blood that flowed from Jesus Christ's dying body so that we might have complete forgiveness of our sins. While the juice in this cup may be sweet to the taste, we need to remember the bitter circumstances of its offering. The significance of this cup means that someone died. The shedding of blood means that a life was taken. And that life was the most precious life that has ever walked the face of the earth, the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The contents of this cup represent his blood, and it was poured out on our behalf. And so we pause this morning as Andrew sings to remember the bitter price paid by our Savior for our redemption in shedding his blood.
Invites us to the table, all the weak and the able. There's a meal there, it is so fine. Christ prepared it, let us share it as he breaks the loaf of bread and he fills the cup with finest wine. Meal you'll ever eat. and your cares to the altar. Say a prayer that your sins no longer live. Take his blessing and the words, I forgive you. Take your neighbor's hand and say, I forgive. Come and seek him. Come and meet him. Lay your burdens at his feet. Come and seek him. Come and meet him. It's the finest meal you'll ever eat. Now he died and rose again, so we won't perish. He sacrificed his life for rich and poor. So we hear the words, this is my body broken, my blood poured out, so live forevermore. Come and seek him, come and meet him. Lay your burdens at his feet. Come and the finest meal you'll ever eat. It's the finest meal. It's the finest meal. It's the finest meal you'll ever
already done so, you can peel back the next seal. And let's pray and thank God for the cup. Father, again, we come to you. We thank you for what the juice in this cup represents. Father, we understand that it represents your own blood that was shed on the cross. Father, we understand that your word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so, Father, we understand its significance. And we understand what it means. Father, bless the cup now as we take it. We commit ourselves to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that in the same way, he also took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray and thank God together. Father, we thank you for this glorious time of worship today. We thank you for this communion that we share together. We come together, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord, remembering the price that was paid on our behalf. Father, the fact that you told us to remember shows us that we are prone to forget. And Father, we never want to forget the price that was paid. So Lord, be glorified in our lives. Father, today we declare that we love you, that we're your children, that we're your hands and feet, and that we will proclaim your message to the nations. Father, we just bless our time, bless our week. Bless our time with our families together on Thursday as we remember and thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Amen.